Morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127 on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. I'll be focusing this morning on verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9, which speaks of the devil. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So far we read the inspired Word of God. Let's turn now and read together Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127, which is based upon this passage and in harmony with the entire Word of God. Lord's Day 52, we'll read together just the first question and answer. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. Besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to address the young people sitting here this morning who attended the convention a few weeks ago. Do you remember what the theme of the convention was? Do you remember what the theme of the convention was a few weeks ago prior to my reading, 1 Peter chapter 5, a moment ago? I hope that the answer to those questions is yes, that in fact you do remember that the theme of the convention a few weeks ago is taken from this chapter in God's Word, where we learn about the devil, who is like a roaring lion that walks around seeking to devour those whom he can. I hope you remember that theme. I hope that you've held on to some of the things that you learned at the convention a few weeks ago when you were there. I wasn't at the convention. I was not able to listen to the speeches at the convention. I don't know the content of the discussions that you had at the convention a few weeks ago, but that's okay. The purpose of the sermon this morning for you who were there is to be reminded of those important truths that you learned about at the convention a few weeks ago. Because they're important. They're important as you begin another year of school in this week. They're important for your everyday lives, and we always need to be reminded of the things that we hear. And especially for where you are at in life, you need to hear this word of God as well. That you live in a very wicked world, that you have a sinful flesh that loves that world, and that there is a devil out there who is attempting to destroy you and to lead you away from God. So hear the sermon this morning from that point of view. Make it real to you by remembering some of the things that you learned a few weeks ago at the convention. But the Word of God obviously is for all of us this morning. All of us have that sinful nature. All of us are living in this world. And all of us experience the onslaught of this devil who is as a lion. And so we need to hear, all of us as a congregation, this particular Word of God. We hear it in connection with the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We use as our theme this morning, praying to be delivered from evil. We notice in the first place the importance of knowing the enemy. In the second place, we consider the calling to be sober and vigilant. And then in the third place, we will consider hoping for the victory. The sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, beloved, is a petition to be holy. It's a petition in which we ask God to sanctify us. It's a petition in which we pray to God that He would keep us from temptation's way, so that in the way of being kept from temptation, we are more and more separated from the power and from the defilement and from the pollution of sin. It is a prayer that God, more and more in the way of being kept from temptation and delivered from evil, would consecrate us to Him. It is a prayer that in our lives, the devil and sin would be dethroned, and that Christ and that which is pure would be enthroned in our hearts and lives. The sixth petition is a prayer, when it comes down to it, for us to be holy and sanctified. At this point, it would be good for us to understand again and have before our minds the difference between sanctification and justification. That's important as it relates to both the fifth petition that we considered last week and now this sixth petition that we consider this morning. The fifth petition, "Forgive us our debts," dealt chiefly with the doctrine of justification. This petition, "Lead us not into temptation," deals chiefly with the doctrine of sanctification. And so we need to understand the main difference between these two as it relates to our salvation. The primary difference between justification and sanctification is that the former, justification, has to do with our state before God, and the latter, sanctification, has to do with our condition before God. Those two words are very important, state and condition. Justification deals with our state. Sanctification deals with our condition. One's state is one's legal standing. Consider a charged criminal. He goes before a judge. The judge hears his case, and after hearing that case, the judge has the opportunity at that time to render a verdict that deals with that man's state. And that verdict, his state, can be one of two things. It can be either righteous or innocent, or it can be guilty. Our justification is God the judge declaring to us by His Spirit in our hearts that as to our state, it is righteous. On the basis of the imputed work of Jesus Christ, God looks down upon us and sees us in our state as being righteous and innocent. Our condition is different. Condition is something within us. Our state is outside of us, guilty or innocent. Our condition is the way that we actually are. Go back to the charged criminal. Based upon his state, guilty or innocent, his condition is going to be very different. If his state is that of guilty, his condition is going to be miserable. He's going to be thrown into jail. Or the opposite is going to be the case. Sanctification deals with the way that we actually are. And that leads us to see one other very important difference between justification and sanctification. And that is this: the former, justification, is complete. Sanctification for us right now is not. In our justification, it's all or nothing, so to speak. Either we are one or the other. We are either guilty in the eyes of God or we are righteous in the eyes of God. It cannot be both at the same time. It cannot be somewhere in the middle. We are righteous on the basis of the imputed work of Jesus Christ, work chiefly on the cross. Sanctification is different, dealing with the way that we actually are, our condition before God. Sanctification is not yet complete. Sanctification is something that is a lifelong progress in our lives right now, only to be complete at the very end when we obtain, as the Catechism says, our final victory. And so right now, when we are praying not to be led into temptation, to be delivered from evil, to be sanctified, what we are praying for is that God, more and more in our lives, would work in us so that we put down sin, that we resist the devil, that we hate that sin and world and devil, and more in our lives progressively are consecrated to God and walk according to His Word. And we do that all of our life long until we finally obtain that final victory. So it is not complete for us right now, and thus the need, especially to offer this prayer. And so that we are sanctified does not mean that we are without sin in our lives right now. That's impossible on this side of the grave. When we say that we are to be sanctified, that we are to be holy, what it means is exactly that, that we constantly, all our life long, are putting down sin, fighting the enemy, and constantly consecrating ourselves by the work of the Spirit in us to God. This is part of our salvation, what I just described, sanctification, being holy as to our condition and growing in that in our lives until we obtain that final victory. And I'd like to read a few passages in the Word of God that indicate that this is part of the work of Christ for our salvation. First, we look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, a couple passages there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, where we read these words: "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication." But this is the will of God for you, for me. That is our sanctification. Look at the same book, just one page over, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 23. We read what God does to us right now. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This was Jesus' prayer for his people in John chapter 17, which is why, in part, he teaches us to pray this now that we are living before him in this world. But this was his prayer for us, John chapter 17, verse 17. His prayer to the Father that he would sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And then one more passage which connects this, especially to the cross of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, where we read first in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So right there, the cross, the work of Christ to give himself for his bride. And this was the purpose, one of the purposes, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Part of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his power on that cross to deliver us from sin, and the power there to defeat the devil, was so that in our lives right now, we might be sanctified and holy, only to be perfected in that in the age to come. Beloved, this is our salvation. This is part of the work of God to save us in Jesus Christ, that we would in our lives right now be holy and grow in that holiness until that final victory. Thus the importance and thus the necessity of praying daily these words of Jesus, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Imagine living in a desolate region of Africa, you and your family, an area in that land where you know there are lions all around you. You know that from your own personal experiences. You've seen them, you've had encounters with them. Imagine you living in that part of the world with your family. Beloved, if that was the case, what would you do every single day? What you would do every single day is be very careful about knowing where those lions are. What you would do every single day was make sure that you are defended from those ferocious animals that seek to devour you. What you would do every single day would be use anything necessary in order to protect yourself and protect your family from those animals. Put yourself in that situation, unlikely as it may be, but put yourself in that situation. And when you consider yourself in that situation, everything that I said is so obvious, isn't it? Of course we would do these things. If I know that out there is a pack of lions that if they see us are going to attack and destroy us, of course, every day I'm going to know where they are, I'm going to know what I need to do around where I am living, and I am going to make sure that I have right next to me everything I need in order to defend myself and my children from those animals. It is so obvious. You wouldn't think twice about doing all of those things. Why is it the case that when we think about physical lions that seek to destroy our physical lives, we would be so ready, so on top of thinking about them and defending ourselves from them? But yet when we realize that there is another lion out there, way more powerful, seeking to do damage to something so much more important to us than our physical lives, our souls, that very easily we can go through a day, we can go through a week, we can go through long stretches in our lives without thinking very carefully about that lion. The one is so obvious to us, but this other is something that very easily we can go through our lives without thinking about. And beloved, that needs to change if that is true for you. It needs to change that we don't live our lives not thinking about the enemy. Because the fact is, there is that enemy that is way more powerful, that does damage to something so much more important than an actual lion that could kill us physically. There is, as 1 Peter chapter 5 teaches us, the devil who is as a lion. And so, beloved, what we need to do is know the enemy. We need to know who is out there that seeks to destroy us. If we are going to offer this prayer intelligently, if we are to grow in our holiness through offering this prayer, we need to know who the enemy is who seeks to tempt us and set before us the evil that is out there for us. The Heidelberg Catechism mentions the threefold enemy. I'm going to focus on the devil as he is set forth in 1 Peter chapter 5. The Catechism mentions the very well-known threefold enemy, that enemy being the sinful world in which we live, our sinful flesh that clings to us, and this devil that is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to focus on the devil, but you have to understand that though these are three distinct realities, and they are that, very distinct, nevertheless, they work in concert with each other as a united group that seeks to destroy us, take us down. Yes, there is the devil that is out there, but understand that he knows your sinful nature. And each of our sinful natures is unique. Fundamentally the same, I guess, in that there's nothing good in it, all inclined towards evil. But your sinful nature over there may be particularly inclined to this part of the world that is set before us, and your sinful nature over there may be inclined to this part of the world that is out there that you are tempted for, to engage in. The devil knows that. And so understand that though he is one of the threefold enemy, he seeks to tempt us where our natures are prone to something in this world that is out there that by nature we love. But my point with what I just said is that there is a harmony between those threefold enemy that seeks to destroy us spiritually. And so when we think about the devil, we don't do that in isolation from the world and in isolation from our sinful nature. The three work together to damage us spiritually. We need to know that enemy, and we need to know in particular from 1 Peter 5, the devil. 4 points from this passage regarding the devil. Number one, he is real. Now that's obvious, we may think, but yet I make that point as number one, he is real. Because the fact is, sometimes we don't live in the consciousness of the devil and his hosts that work for him of being real. And there are reasons for that. One of them is very simply the fact that he is a spiritual being and his fallen angels are spiritual beings. We can't see them with our physical eyes. One of the reasons we struggle with this sometimes is that there is somewhat of a mystery surrounding how he is able to work and what he is able to do. Is he able to put thoughts into our minds? And how is he able to do that? All of that, there is a certain mystery that surrounds that. And all of that at times leads us to forget or not to reckon with the reality of the devil. But we need to. We need to because the Word of God says to do what it says in this passage before us. We need to because the fact is he is at work. And he is at work against every one of us. And so I make that point first. Number one, he is real. Number two, he is the adversary, the text says, who is the devil. That mentions his names and his fundamental work. He is our adversary, which means he is our opponent. Chiefly, he is the opponent of God. That was from the very beginning. Opposing God and therefore taking with him many of the angels who are now the fallen angels. And his chief opponent has always been God. But the way in which the devil attacks his chief opponent, God, is by attacking God's people. When we think about the devil, we don't need to think about him at work in the world around us. That's not the realm in which he works. He works in the church. He works in our covenant homes. Because he's not at work in the world to attack them. They're his already. He attacks us because we belong to God. All throughout history, he attacks God by attacking his people. It started with Adam. And we see all sorts of examples in the scriptures. Job, very clear example. Jesus himself, all throughout his life on this earth, and now every one of us who are members of the kingdom of God. And he is the devil, literally the slanderer, the accuser, the one who chiefly works to destroy by means of his speaking, by means of the lie that he brings. That's the realm in which we need to be thinking as it relates to the attack of the devil upon us, not physically. Sometimes he works through that in persecution, but not chiefly. It's our thoughts. It's our mind. It's the lie that he wants us to believe as it relates to us personally, as it relates to the truth. But that's the realm in which he works in order to destroy us. Number three, from the text we learn that he is compared to a lion. And the Holy Spirit is very deliberate in teaching us that the devil is as a lion. Why, of all of the animals out there, the Holy Spirit uses the lion to be compared to the devil? I think the answer is somewhat obvious. Of all of the animals, the lion is a ferocious beast. The lion is the king of all the land animals, and all the other land animals know it, that when they see that lion, he is king, he is strong, he is powerful, he is the one who, when it comes down to it, has the power to destroy all of the other animals that are out there. And so what we learn about the devil in the passage is that not only is he real and present, but there is a certain amount of strength that he possesses in order to fight against the people of God. And then in the fourth place, we learn from the passage what he does. He is the roaring lion that walks around seeking whom he may devour. And that gets at what he strives to do. In the strength that he has as a lion, he is a roaring lion. If you've ever heard the roar of a lion in person, it's quite something. You know what that's referring to. It's powerful. It's a roar that makes everyone present know that the lion is there, the devil is there. It's a roar that puts fear, attempts to put fear in the hearts and minds of everyone that hears it. And he is the one who walks around, the text says, seeking to devour those whom he can. That's what he's doing. He's attempting to devour the people of God. Now, when it says that, what is the essence of that devouring? What is the work that he tries to do? And the answer to that is he attempts to lead us away from God. That's his attempt to devour us. Beloved, if the essence of our salvation is life with God, communion with God, the covenant based upon the work of Jesus Christ, if that's the essence of it, coming together and enjoying and being one with God, the main work of the devil, so what it means for him to devour, attempt to devour his people, is to separate us from that God. And so he attempts to devour us in all sorts of ways. Attempts to separate the church from God by means of false doctrine. If I can get these people to believe truth that in the end is not truth but the lie, it separates them from God who is truth. Attempts to separate through doubt, doubt in the promises of God that are set forth so clearly in the Scriptures. Seeks to separate us from God by causing us to walk in sin, impenitent, hardened sin, because when that's true for us, when we're walking in sin impenitently day after day, we're not one with God and in communion and fellowship with God day by day. So all of those means, those are the ways in which He attempts to devour His people. If the essence of our salvation is communion with God in Christ, His work is directed at the exact opposite of that, to draw us away through all of those ways from God. Beloved, we need to know that. We need to know Him as our enemy and what He attempts to do. So that now we hear the second point of the sermon, which is the first part of verse 8, the calling that comes in light of that for every single one of us, as God says in this passage, is to be sober and to be vigilant. Notice that at the beginning of verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. We need to know what those words mean. The word sober in the text means to be clear and collected in one's mind and in one's thoughts. We often hear the word sober as it relates to the drinking of alcohol. One who consumes too much alcohol is no longer sober, but drunk. And so those are put at the opposites of each other. On the one hand, you can be drunk. On the other hand, you can be sober. But looking at it from that point of view helps us understand what the Spirit is getting at in this word that it uses in the passage. Because when one is drunk, his mind is not clear. It's fuzzy. It doesn't perceive reality for what that is, reality. Yes, it sees. The drunk mind can look and observe things, but what it is looking at is not an accurate representation of reality. Yes, they are able to speak when drunk, but it's nonsense oftentimes, and it makes no sense, and it's not filled with good logic and reason. Yes, they're able to make decisions, but they are poor decisions because the mind is clouded and you're no longer able to function as you are able normally when not drunk. We understand, hopefully not by experience, and if by experience in the past, no longer by experience in the future because we are penitent and not living that way anymore, but we understand the idea of being drunk. The opposite of that is sober. When one is sober, one's mind is clear. You see reality for what it is. You're able to talk. You're able to reason. You're able to be logical. You're able, when sober, to make good decisions in light of what you see. The passage says, be sober. Be sober spiritually, so that what it means is that we are to be clear and collected in our thoughts regarding the very things that I just talked about in the first point of the sermon. We need to observe reality for what it is. And we need to be able to understand this in particular, the reality of the devil, who is as a roaring lion walking about seeking to devour whom he may. Our thoughts in that realm of the enemy need to be crystal clear every single day. And by the way, that's one of the connections to actually drinking. It's not the point of the passage here directly, but the point of the passage of many other, the point of the Word of God in many other passages in Scripture, that when we are not sober, when we are actually drunk, we're not able to observe those enemies, and we are way more susceptible to falling into the ways of sin. But the point here is to be spiritually sober, to see the enemy and understand the enemy clearly, so that as a result we can be vigilant. That's the second word in the passage. And the two go hand in hand. You cannot be vigilant if you are not sober. Sober, clear thinking, is what allows you to be vigilant. And that word vigilant very simply means watching. We are to watch. It's the same word that is used many places in the Scriptures to refer to the calling that we have to watch for Christ. So that the image that we can have in our minds is that with one eye we are looking to Christ at all times, and with another eye we are looking at what we have to face that opposes our looking for Christ. We watch for Christ, we watch for the devil and the other enemies that seek to destroy us. But like watching for Christ, this idea of being vigilant in the text carries a very active idea to it. It's not sit back and be passive and one day kind of look and there Christ is coming. No, watching for Christ is an activity of faith every single day. And so also is watching in light of the devil. It takes conscious, active work day by day to think about and know that he is out there seeking to destroy us. And know that this is a command. Just as it is the will of God that we be sanctified, right along with that, it is the will of God, it is the command of God for us to do these things. We must, beloved, be sober. We must, beloved, be vigilant in light of the devil who seeks to destroy us. And now I want to make the connection to Lord's Day 52 and the specific connection to the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. One of the ways in which we are sober, one of the ways in which we are vigilant, is in the way of praying this petition. What can we do every single day so that every single day we are living this verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober and vigilant. What we do is we pray. And we pray specifically these words, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Which in essence is praying for holiness. Which in essence is praying, God, deliver me from the devil who is the evil one. Deliver me from the devil who tempts me to walk in ways of sin. But by praying this petition, what we are doing very consciously is being sober, being clear-minded as to the enemy, and asking God to help us in our sanctification day by day. If we are going to do that well, what it is going to look like is a very thorough, specific prayer. I may have mentioned this before in connection with the other petitions of the Lord's Prayer. It's very important for this petition. This is a model prayer. It's a model prayer so that we learn the basic principle of the petition and we take that and in our everyday lives we elaborate on it, fill it out, make it even more specific for us in our lives as individuals, a family, and a church. If we really are going to be sober, if we really are going to be vigilant, what it's going to take is more than just praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What it's going to take is sitting down and talking with God every day and being very specific as you reflect upon this world. Very specific about asking God, God, I know that when it comes to this world, what I am tempted to indulge in is pleasure and entertainment. What I am tempted is to be so materialistic. What I am tempted is to make an idol out of sports. And then when you think about your sinful nature and you pray this prayer, a nature that is tempted towards particular things in your prayer, it needs to be, God, I know that my nature is prone right now towards lust. And I know that right now for me, my nature is prone towards anger and bitterness. I know that my nature is prone towards addictions, overeating, and all of the rest. But it's specific. Because if in your life you're going to attack that enemy, you need to know what it is. And in prayer, we go to God and we say more than just, lead me not into temptation to deliver me from evil, but we make that real for us in our everyday lives as individuals, as families, and as a church. We do that as it relates to our nature, this world. And yes, we do that as it relates to the devil. Now let's be a little bit more specific. As parents, we pray as heads of our homes. Lead us as parents in our lives from temptation and deliver me from evil. And give us, O God, as parents, wisdom as I look at my family and am called to keep them holy and protect them from the world. Give us wisdom to understand where the devil is coming into our homes, seeking to destroy us as parents and seeking to destroy the children and young people that God has given us in our homes. Help us understand, O God, where that is taking place so that we can be vigilant in watching for Him and defending Him in our homes and in our lives. Those are the types of prayers that you need to make. And then understand through thinking about that prayerfully where that actually is in your lives. Where is the devil coming in to your lives as a roaring lion seeking to destroy you? In that respect, I make one specific, more lengthy application. And beloved, the main way, and I don't think it's too strong to say that, the main way that the devil is as a roaring lion entering into our homes, walking around in our homes, seeking to tempt us and to destroy us in our homes, is through the internet. The internet that can be accessed no longer now just on computers, but on phones, on iPads, on iPods, and on every other device that we may own. How is the devil walking around tempting us as families, our children, and our young people? It is through, especially, the internet and everything that is on there. Not just the pornography, which is the chief one, but also the gambling, the general worldliness, the fact of simply being on the internet for hours on end so that so much are we consumed to that we are led away from our devotion to God. Everything that goes into that. Not just the pornography, although that is the chief one. Beloved, understand that is, in today's day and age, the main way the devil seeks to destroy us in our marriages, in our homes, our children, and our young people. And if we're going to be sober, if we're going to be watching, if we are going to resist him, it takes a tremendous amount of work to guard against those ways. Beloved, every single home represented here, every single marriage, every single family that has adolescents and young people must have some sort of internet protection and must have some sort of tracking of all internet use. Not after the fact, if there's a problem, right now. If your marriage is good, doesn't matter. If you look at your children and you see them, and they are good children, it doesn't matter. Every single home represented in this congregation needs that. And why? Because no longer do you have to go seek for it, but it all comes right to you. And so we need to be so vigilant in that area of our lives. And it takes a tremendous amount of work. There are services out there. The one that I use is Covenant Eyes. The reason I like it is that it can go on every single device. Phone, tablets, every single computer. And it's not just a blocker of what comes in, but a tracker of everything that is done on those devices. So that every single usage of the internet is tracked, monitored, and anything that is inappropriate is flagged and sent to an accountability partner that knows what you are doing. A family member, a spouse, or somebody else. Doesn't matter what your situation is. It's needed in order to protect them. And we need to be smart as parents, especially as parents, because our children are growing up smarter than us. And so it's not just we have it on the computer, but it needs to be on every device. And not just we think it's on that device, but we need to be absolutely confident so that when they're on the internet and other places, it's still being tracked. And that requires not just putting something on there and thinking that everything is okay. It requires that our children are not able to download applications without permission from parents. You as parents have the password to download any app. You may have Covenant Eyes on there, and that's your internet browser. So you think if they're on the internet, everything's being tracked, but all it takes is downloading YouTube as an application, and they have access to everything else. They can't have YouTube because it can't be tracked. And they can't have the ability to download an application without you knowing it. So every phone by parents has to have the password to download anything on that phone. I'm not blowing this out of perspective. And I think deep down we all know that. But how does the lion roar? How does the lion work to destroy and lead us away from God? It's through that. And how are we going to be vigilant? Prayer, asking for wisdom and strength to understand the days and for the grace necessary and the strength necessary to implement it so that our children, our young people, our spouses, husbands and wives are going forth not being devoured in those areas. And be assured, beloved, that it's not just the pornography, it's the many other things there too. The gambling, the addiction to worldliness that is found on the internet and all of the rest. Beloved, be sober. Clear thinking in these matters. Be vigilant. And as the next part of verse 9 says, resist. Resist that devil in faith. And may God give us the grace and wisdom to do that. But it starts with prayer. Sixth petition. God, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Keep us as a people holy. But we do that with the confidence of victory. Confidence of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Him we can have that confidence. Notice how the end of the passage, or rather the end of Lord's Day 52 says, till at last we obtain a complete victory. That's sanctification. It's progressive. We grow in it all of our life long. And we are growing towards one thing at the end when we will be completely removed from the pollution and defilement and power of sin. And beloved, what a day that will be. But that's the hope that we have. Hope in the biblical sense. A certain expectation of a future good. Absolute confidence, because there is one who is more powerful than the devil. There is a Christ who reigns in heaven, who right now has complete control over that devil. He seeks to devour whom he may, but beloved, he cannot devour you. He will never destroy you who belong to God, because no one, by anything, sin included, can pluck us out of our Father's hand in Jesus Christ. He has absolute control over that devil. He doesn't so much as move apart from the will of Christ. And a complete victory that is sure for us because of the cross. On that cross, He obtained that final victory. He defeated ultimately this devil. Yes, he roams right now, but he is bound. And one day, because of his victory on the cross, he comes again and will finally and perfectly throw that devil into the destruction of hell and bring us to that final victory that is ours in glory. It's all accomplished on that cross. And part of that cross is to make us holy. He defeated sin, defeated it completely on that cross, gives us His Spirit as the one who conquered it now so that we have a beginning of that conquering sin. And one day will give us that final victory when we live with Him forever. So we go forth with confidence. We're sober and vigilant now. We're prayerful now. But beloved, long for that day as every single one of us fights these enemies right now. Long for that day when we will no longer be polluted with the defilement of sin and we will be in perfection with our Savior in glory. Amen.